Before we would open God's word, let's just bow our heads and our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, we just are thankful for this beautiful day. We're thankful that we can come into your house. We're thankful that we have the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for redemption through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray and ask that your word would become alive in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the God that is living, Lord. We thank you that we serve a living God. We pray and ask that you would move our hearts, each and every one, including myself this morning. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. If you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, we will read a verse from there. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees everything. It's not probably a new concept to any of us. Probably in Sunday school or when we were small, we were taught that truth from the scriptures. And I think about, in relation to how God could see everything, you know, I think sometimes about our children, you know, especially the younger ones. If I'm home and it's really quiet, and the younger ones are really quiet, usually something's up. Usually I go into the other room and they're doing something that they shouldn't do and it's really quiet. They think I can't, you know, perceive that. But on the flip side, when they come up to me and say, Daddy, Daddy, look at what I did. Look at this. Check this out. It's something they're happy, they're proud about. They want me to see that part. And so they come up to me and they show me the toy that they built or the drawing that they've made or whatever it is. And so sometimes, even though we know the truth in God's word, that God sees everything, sometimes we kind of play like little children, like, you know, maybe God won't quite see this part. Maybe this little aspect of my life is kind of in the shadows, but it's not. Reminded of a story in the Bible where Moses was looking out, and he was still there in Egypt, and he was looking over there, and he saw this Egyptian beating up on this Israeli slave. And the Bible says that Moses looked this way, and he looked that way, and he killed that Egyptian. He should have looked up to God. He should have realized that you can look this way, you can look that way. God sees everything. He sees what we do. And so maybe sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes maybe we kind of look that way. Yeah, nobody's really looking. And we kind of fall into doing something that we shouldn't do. So today's theme, the message here, is that God sees everything. And there's a lot of principles in God's word that bring home that truth to us. And this morning I'd like to talk about five principles that kind of stem off of this truth that God sees everything. Five principles that relate to that. First one is that you cannot hide from God. Number one, you cannot hide from God. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139, we're going to read some verses there that underscore this first principle that you cannot hide from God. Psalm 139, and we're going to start with verse 7 through verse 12. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Basically, in those verses is the principle that you cannot hide from God. That's what those verses are underscoring in those verses. I thought about technology. I thought about man as far as our ability to see things. I thought about the X-ray, for example, that, you know, a century ago or maybe a little bit more than that now, the ability to see through an object wasn't there. But once they discovered, and with technology, the X-ray, now you can see below the skin without, you know, destroying the flesh around it to see bones and other structures. The ultrasound can see through basically different liquids and stuff. You can get quite a visual experience there through that technology. I wrote down one. It was called high-energy synchron X-rays, where they take high amounts of energy and they pass it through a kind of a layer of high magnetic field, and they're able to see into fossils and other things to actually get kind of a 3D, kind of a lifelike visualization of things without destroying the actual surface to look at maybe fossils and what have you. I thought about the Hubble telescope that they put out there in space that we would see deeper into space than we've ever seen before. And there's other things. There's so many things that in the last century man has, you know, through technology created to be able to see and to look into things that we've never seen before. And some of those things through technology are really interesting. It helps us, especially perhaps in the medical field, to understand, to see things without destroying the flesh that you're trying to look through to see things. Then I thought, compared to God, you know, it has its limitations. Our technology will always have its limitations, won't it? To be able to see whatever we can create, well, is not infinite. It has a finite capability to be able to see through different objects, to be able to see what we're trying to look at, but not with God. God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And we cannot hide from God. In Hebrews, it says, no creature is hidden from his sight, talking about God, no creature is hidden from his sight. All things are open to the eyes of him. Can't hide from God. In Jeremiah, it says, can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him? This is God speaking. Can anybody hide in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth? God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere, all the time. He sees everything. We cannot hide from God. I cannot hide from God. We can't go into a secret corner and say, maybe he won't see this. He sees everything. It's the first principle I want to talk about today is we cannot hide from God. Second principle is that not only can we not hide from God, but God sees the heart, our thoughts, our mind. There's no secrets. In the book of Numbers, when the children of Israel were towards the end of their travels, towards the end of the 40 years, two tribes came up to Moses and they said, it was Gad and Reuben, they said, we would like to stay on this side of the river because we have a lot of flocks and this area is just great for grazing. Can we just stay here? You know, Moses almost had a heart attack because he's reflecting back years when they had the hiccup that caused them to travel for 40 years. Moses was seeing perhaps a fearful sight here of them not wanting to enter the promised land, and what would God do with this? But those two tribes assured Moses, they said, no, we will send our men to fight with you until the area is subdued. And once they're subdued, then we will come back to our cattle, to the wives, and to our families. And it's interesting what Moses says back to them. Because Moses knew that he wasn't going into the promised land. Moses knew that what they were saying, he wouldn't see the day. He wouldn't be around to see if that would be accomplished. And Moses says this to them. And he agrees to it. He says, if you don't go, if you don't do what you're saying, you two tribes, if you don't go, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God sees our thoughts. God sees our mind. And our sin will find us out. He knows those things. We may not have anybody else in the world. We may not have anybody else, our closest relative, our spouse. But God sees our heart. God knows. And there is no sin that's past finding out. All the years I lived out here in California in different work environments, I found there's a common saying from the people of the world, which is, hey, when you go to Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's not true. What happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. There's consequences to that. There's penalties. Our sin will find us out. I talked about X-ray vision and, you know, different types of technology that we have. But if you want to look at it this way, man might have X-ray vision, but God has G-ray vision, God-ray vision. He's able to see the heart. Think about as advanced as technology will ever get. Will man be ever able to see what you're thinking of right now? Oh, from a chemical standpoint, we may see some, you know, neurons or synapses or whatever, different things happening in the brain, but will we be ever able to see the motives, to see the thoughts, to see the intents of the heart? That's where God just blows us away, and it's a dimension past the physical world that we're in. God knows, he sees our thoughts. He sees our motives. He sees our intentions of our hearts. It's a humbling thought, but it's a reality. 1 Samuel 16 talks about when Samuel came to look for a new king. And he went into the house that would be David's father's house, and he's looking at all the brothers. When he came on the first one, Samuel said, "This has got to be the guy. He's bigger, he looks handsome, this is the man." And God says, "No, he's not the man. For man looks on the outward appearance, but where does God look at? He looks at the heart." God looks at the heart. God can see the heart. He can see our heart before him. Third principle relating to Proverbs 15:3. First, not only can we not hide from God, secondly, can God not only see our thoughts, but third, God always deals with what he sees. God always deals with what he sees. It's a principle in God's word. God always deals with what he sees. Think about it. Have you known God to say, "Yeah, maybe this one I'll let go. Maybe this one will get by. I'm not worried so much about that." No, he always deals righteously with what he sees. And remember, he sees everything. For those who are outside of the Lord, the Bible talks about a white throne judgment, that all of the sins will come up before, that will be judged, and you'll face all of your sins. And in Romans chapter 2, it talks about that. If you turn to Romans 2, I'll read verse 5. It talks a little bit about the responsibility or the consequences of sin for those outside of Christ, which is not hidden from him. Romans 2:5. It says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." There's a reckoning day coming. Because God can see everything, there's nothing hidden from him. Those outside of Christ, there's going to be a day of reckoning for that. It doesn't sound pretty, but it's reality. It's reality, and God gives us warning in his word about that day. In Revelation, it talks about those standing before God at this white throne judgment. And in Revelation 20, it says, "I saw the dead, small and great," or famous and infamous, "standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." God's keeping record somehow of the things that he sees, of everything that he sees. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're held accountable for everything that you do, every sin that is committed, held accountable for that. It's not going to be a pretty day. In Jeremiah 16, it says this, For my eyes, this is God speaking, for my eyes are upon all their ways, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. God sees everything. And God always deals with what he sees. Whether it was this morning, we looked at a little bit of the nation of Egypt, where God had his kind of a short-term judgment on Pharaoh and all the host. That's just a little foreshadow of God's judgment on what he sees to the unrighteous. God always deals with what he sees. Fourth principle I see from Proverbs 15:3 is that God sees those who are in Christ as righteous. God sees that those who are in Christ as righteous. If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, we'll try to ignore the bird seeing his reflection, which is becoming a weekly occurrence. If you turn to Romans chapter 4, we're going to read verses 3 through 8. In relation to this principle, how God sees those who are in Christ is righteous. Talking about Abraham and David here. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now let's look at those verses and break it down a little bit. There's the word imputed several times here. In verse 6, you see towards the end, it says, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And in the King James Version, in verse 5, it says, towards the end, it says, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's the same word. And actually, back into verse 4 at the end, where it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. It's the same verse, or same Greek word, which is like imputed. And then even back in verse 3, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him. The word, those three words, counted to him, is the same Greek word, which is imputed. What am I trying to say? There's a theme that Paul's getting to in these five verses. And we don't really use the word imputed too much. But let's start with Abraham, where it talks about it was counted to him for righteousness. This word imputed is basically meaning to put to your account. Maybe a legal term, maybe it's kind of an accounting term. It's to transfer to the account in a substitutionary manner. So, as Abraham believed God, it was accounted, it was transferred to his account for righteousness. God took Abraham's sin and accounted it for righteousness. How? Through his faith, through the pipe of faith, if you will. Because of his faith. But was Abraham, he still sinned, didn't he? Was he righteous man? Well, he says he was righteous. But if you think about Abraham and what he did after God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, I mean, he made some mistakes. He had some sin even then. didn't he? He had some bad choices. I think he took his father with him in the first part of his life, that, you know, caused him some delay in getting eventually to where God wanted him to go. Abraham committed adultery, didn't he? With the maiden of Sarah. Because God had his promise, and Abraham kind of took it into his own hands and said, yeah, we're gonna fast forward this and maybe have another plan. And there's certainly consequences with that. David switches to David in verse 6 there in Romans through 8. Let's reread that. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Verse 7 and 8 refer back to Psalm 34. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 was written shortly after Nathan the prophet came to David after the event with Bathsheba and her husband that he had killed. So David wrote that psalm, and here the Apostle Paul picks up on it in verse 6. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Was there consequences for Abraham with his sin? Absolutely. In his own life. And today, you know, the Arabs came from the sin that he had. Was there consequences for David's sin? Yes, when Nathan the prophet came to him and cornered him, Nathan the prophet had this little analogy about this rich man who had a bunch of sheep and then this poor man who had only one sheep. And David got infuriated and says that he should be killed and he should, you know, repay him fourfold. And Nathan said, you are the man, David. This is what you've done. But if you look in 2 Samuel, it says, the Lord hath put away your sin and you will not die. David still paid for those consequences. There was consequences to what he did. In his own family, like David pronounced on that little parable about the sheep, that he should repay him fourfold, David paid with four of his children who died. Horrible deaths as a result of the sin that he had. There's huge consequences. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says they lost their relationship with the Lord. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says God didn't look at them as still being righteous. They were in Christ. They were looking for Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. And God views those in Christ as righteous. Do I believe that we can walk away from Christ? Absolutely, I do. That from our own choices to leave the Lord, yes. But I see time and time again in Scripture where God views us as he sees everything. He always sees his children as righteous, even though we're not. It's because he imputed that righteousness on us. He took our sin and he transferred it to Jesus Christ, who paid for it on the cross. And he took Christ's righteousness on the cross and he put it over us. And how God the Father views us as his children is through that. Having the robe of Christ's righteousness on us. So when I think about Proverbs 15:3 as a believer, it brings joy to my heart because of Christ. And it humbles me because every hour I have sin. I think of something I shouldn't have thought. I do something. Pride creeps in. And I realize God could see everything, but he sees us with the robe of righteousness, which is Christ. And as his children, we're responsible. Definitely, the Bible talks a lot about the responsibility we have as his children. And even in Romans, it says, what? Should we continue in sin? God forbid. We have responsibility as his children to not sin. There will be consequences. The Spirit's working our life is hampered because of that. But yet the relationship that we have with God the Father is such that in Christ, he sees us as righteous, as he did with Abraham and with David. So when I think about Proverbs 15:3, as God would see us in that manner, it brings comfort to my heart to think that God could see everything. He sees me as his child, as he does. And when I'm in need, he sees, and he can come to my help. The last one, the fifth principle I want to look into this morning, talk about kind of our responsibility as believers and the consequences. I touched upon a little bit the consequences of us not being fully committed to him. The fifth principle is that God is looking for those who are fully committed to him. God is looking for his children, and then specifically for those who are fully committed to him. Back in the Old Testament, when they had two different, when the nation of Israel was broken into basically two different entities. In the south, you had Judah, and in the north, you had Israel. There was King Asa, the southern king. And the Lord had blessed him, and he became very, very wealthy. And he prospered. And the northern king, kind of Israel, was King Baasha. And King Baasha came on down close to Jerusalem and built these fortified cities. He was kind of fortifying everything close to Jerusalem, where Asa lived, in order to eventually take him over. And so Asa had this plan where he took money out of the treasury, and he went to the king of Syria, way to the north of even Israel, Ben-Hadad. And he went to him and he says, "Hey, listen, here's a sum of money. Would you just attack from the north and, you know, cause some havoc up there?" Which king Syria did that, Ben-Hadad. He agreed to that and he started attacking from the north. So what happened was the plan worked with Asa. The fortified cities and everything right outside of Jerusalem, King Baasha, the northern king, he left that. He left the area of Jerusalem and he moved away. He had other larger pressing issues to the north. So Asa's feeling pretty good. The plan worked. I guess just take some money, pay off another king, and all of a sudden the enemy who is coming close is taken care of. However, the prophet Hanani came, and in 2 Chronicles 16 it says this. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or loyal to him." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the whole earth. He would find himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is perfect, loyal, committed to him. See, King Asa, at the beginning of his reign, he was trusting in the Lord. When the king of Egypt came by, who was a lot larger than him, kind of similar to what we talked about this morning, he trusted in the Lord. And then he moved on in life, and he kind of got self-sufficient, and then he didn't trust in the Lord. He wasn't fully committed in the Lord. And all of this happened, and he thought he had success. And God says, "No, you don't. Because I look to and fro, and I'm looking for that individual. I'm looking for my child who is fully committed to me and to show myself strong on their behalf." And he told King Asa, from hereafter, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have wars. You have some issues going on. God is looking for his children who are fully committed. Would you want to be that person that's fully committed to the Lord? As God's searching through, as he's looking through our hearts and he's seeing our thoughts and our intents, as he sees us. Yes, if we're his child, if we're in Christ, Yes, the Bible talks about that robe of righteousness, but yet there's that aspect of responsibility as a believer. There's that aspect of, well, what are you doing now that you have this robe of righteousness if you're in Christ? There's an aspect of responsibility, of commitment, of loyalty, of having our heart solely on the Lord. And God's looking for that person. God's looking for that heart. He's searching to and fro. God wants to do a work, you know, and he uses people. He uses his children to do his work. He uses us to do his work wherever we are. But he has the criteria that our heart is completely toward him, that we're committed to the Lord. As he sees our heart, right before his eyes, he can see our heart clearly. God is looking for cleanness of heart, commitment, loyalty to him, submission to him, obedience, placing our faith in him. There's so many things in Scripture that God requires of us. And he wants us to have that commitment to him. For some of you have heard of D.L. Moody, about 100 or so years ago, he had heard this account of King Asa, and he heard thought about this, having this heart completely to him. And Dwight L. Moody says, I want to be that man. I want to be that person that has a heart that is completely sold out to Jesus Christ. And you know what? He brought thousands in the late 1800s. Thousands of Americans came to the Lord. And there was a great revival you travel mostly in the back east, but in the United States, there's a great revival because of this one man. And even D.L. Moody wasn't totally committed to the Lord at the end of his life. And he knew it. But that was his goal, to be totally committed, to be challenged, to be committed to God and what he would have. How about me? How about you? Would you want to be that person that is totally on fire, totally committed to the Lord? No bars hold. Just, Lord, whatever you would want, whatever you would ask, I'm not relying on my own power. I want to trust you, Lord. Lord, any little secret sin nobody else knows about, Lord, I want to confess that. Lord, I'm your child. I want to be righteous in your sight. Lord, I want to be obedient to your word. That's what God's looking for. God is not only watching us, Proverbs 15:3, beholding the evil and the good. His eyes are going to and fro, looking for those whose heart would be totally perfect, totally committed, totally loyal to him. May we answer that call. And for those who may not be in Christ, as we looked into the facts of the scripture that there is no hiding from God, that God sees our hearts, and that God always deals with what he sees. You have an option. You can put it off. And at the day of judgment, you will face every sin that you've had in your life before God. And that time, it's not going to be pretty. Or now you can come face to face with every sin and say, I want that transferred. I want that imputed. I want that transferred to Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. All my sins, he can take those away. And in exchange, we get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the reality that can happen to those who are outside of Christ this morning, if you would surrender to him who sees everything, who sees your heart.